Let's pray and we'll get into this thing. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. I pray, Lord Father, that you would speak to us through your word, minister to our hearts, and pray, Lord, that your word would become alive to us this evening. I pray, Lord, but by the power of your spirit, Lord, your grace, Lord, just your grace would be here among us, Lord. We know we walk in your grace every day, Lord Jesus. We walk in your grace, Lord, in all of the times, maybe, Lord, that we forget to pray, or we forget to get in your word, or we just become busy with the hustle and bustle of life, Lord. We know that your grace is there. We thank you for that. And pray for your grace to be here this evening, Lord, as we would each one of us here, Lord, myself included, Lord, that we would just kind of get out of the way, that we would have attentive ears to hear you. Lord, that we would be attentive, Lord, that our minds would be ready to receive whatever it is that you have to speak to us, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared to receive what it is that you have to speak to each one of us here, each one of us, different backgrounds, Lord, different people, the diversity of the body of Christ here this evening, Lord, each one of us coming from different positions and different places, Lord, and places of victory, places of pain, each one of us needing physical healing, Lord, emotional healing, Lord, we need to be strengthened. Or maybe we need to be humbled, Lord. In all of these things, Lord, we know that you will minister to us the way that we need to be, Lord. That you will minister to us effectively. And I pray that this evening you would, Lord, that your word would become alive to us here. And you would speak to us and that you would minister to each one of our hearts, Lord. That you would minister to us collectively as your body, individually as your children. Minister to us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 17. We will now start to take a look. And now we're going to look at two chapters this evening. I am going to get through two chapters. I am. We're going to look at two chapters. We're going to look at chapter 17 and 18. And as you look through this, we're going to start to see a common theme throughout these chapters. We're going to start to see now that the children of Israel, They've come out of some major battles. They're going to go and have a couple of more. They're going to be tested again. They're going to be tested in their faith. They're going to be tested in their faithfulness. They're going to be tested in their in terms of their character, and then their resolve is going to be tested as well as when they get into the battle of the Amalekites. But the Lord is also going to show us a couple of other things. He's going to show us that now it's time for God to start to set apart some other leaders to help Moses along the way. He has done this so far. He's set apart Aaron, his brother, Miriam, his sister. You remember this? And various other leaders. But by and large, there hasn't been anyone really solid that Moses could go to for sure to help with the ministry of the ministry. Does that make sense? With ministering to the people and their needs. And God is going to go through some things. And interestingly enough, the Lord is going to use people. Now, the Lord is used to right now speaking to Moses directly, because we know that Moses right now is the go-between. Okay, Moses between the children of Israel and God, Moses is the go-between. He's the one who takes the message of God, delivers it to the children of Israel. And so you would think, right, that if God wanted to say something to Moses, he would just tell him to do something. Now, all too often times in our own lives, we get really prideful when we think this. Well, if God wanted to tell me something, he could just tell me directly, right? If God wanted to let me know something, he could just let me know directly. He could just speak to me or minister to me through his word. And all too often times, sometimes that's true. If God wants to tell you something, if the Holy Spirit wants to minister something to your heart and wants to let you know something, he will do that. He will let you know. Then, sometimes, he will use somebody else to minister to you. Sometimes he will use someone else to bring a word to you. Sometimes he will use a family member or a friend or someone else that fears God to come to you with a message, to give you some wisdom. And he does that with his father-in-law, Jethro. And so as we go through this, it's important to know that now God is going to start to organize, right? So it's almost kind of like, you know, like a child, you know, a child being born. The whole entire process is very disorganized. It's kind of organized chaos. I remember, you know, I've seen all of my children be born, except for my first. That was an emergency C-section. But there was always just this kind of air of organization, but it was chaos at the same time, you know. I used to like in the fire ground when I was working on the fire department. You ever go to a fire ground, man, it is chaos. But it's all organized chaos. You know, everybody kind of knows their job. But that's what really the Lord was doing in the beginning. It was kind of organized chaos. Okay, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to talk to the Pharaoh. You're going to tell him to let my people go, for they need to go out into the wilderness to worship me. You're going to take this rod. You're going to take your brother. You're going to do all this. It's going to be kind of messy, but you're going to have to lead 2 million people out of bondage. And then he does that, and they go up to the beach, right? And they're standing on the beach of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the Lord just kind of makes a way right through the Red Sea, gets them onto the other side. They sing the songs of Moses, you know, wonderful song of victory. And there's kind of organized chaos. But now the Lord is going to have to really start to kind of bring things together. He's separating himself for people. And remember, all through this, when you start to look into the law, okay, when you start to look into especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, if there's one thing, if there's one prevailing theme through this particular portion of Scripture, is that God is setting aside for himself a special people who will hallow the name of Yahweh. You understand? His name will be holy among these people. He's going to speak to them. He's going to give them the law of God. He's going to give them the law, and he's going to give them the sacrificial system, and he's going to lay this out, and he's going to say, these are my people, the children of Jacob. These are my people, my special people. They are sinners like everybody else in the world at the time. We're going to see that. They've got major character flaws. But God has set his sight on these people, and he wants his name to be hallowed among them. And so that's the major kind of overarching theme that we see through the law. But here we pick it up in chapter 17. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, again, we see this happening again. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, you know, these are an agricultural people. You know, they're concerned about the kids and the animals. We're concerned about everybody. Everybody's dying now. And this is just like typical people. We're starting to get, you know, typical people. People love to just turn on the juice. We're dying. Our kids are dying. They just love to turn the guilt on, right? People haven't changed, just so we're clear on that. You know, everybody's kind of the same. You know, everybody, to really make a point, it's not bad enough that we're dying, but our children are dying too. You're killing us. You're killing our livestock. You're killing our animals, our children. What are you doing? And it says, and the people thirsted there for water and complained against Moses in verse 3. Now in verse 4, it says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. There's no water in the desert, but there's lots of rocks. And I'll tell you, listen, in terms of, you know, what happens to a leader, this is absolutely the proper response. This is the proper response for anybody that is met with any issue that you don't know the answer to. You know, James would say, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, because we will all find ourselves in this position. You get that? Everybody in this room has at one point, and if you haven't, you will wind up being in a position where you have no idea what to do. Clueless. You should know. We think we should know. But we will be brought to a place where we have no idea what to do. How are we going to fix this? Now, this is not the first time they've been here, right? They were talking like this at the edge of the Red Sea. They were talking like this a couple of chapters ago in chapter 15 when they had no water. And then they had no food. And now they have no water again. And each time they go through a trial, they revert to their old ways. They revert to their old nature. And their old nature. And they've come through. Because this is us in a nutshell. You understand this? They've come through so much. Look at what the Lord has brought them through. Yet, in the midst of all of this difficulty, they find themselves complaining again. And you realize that when they complain to Moses, who are they really complaining about? They're complaining about the Lord. It's just that Moses, in this particular instance, happens to be the picture, right? Moses is a type of Christ in this way. But Moses is the picture. He's the go-between. He's the one that they can yell at. And this is just like people too. They know they can't yell at God, right? Everybody knows that you can't yell at God. Everybody kind of knows that, you know, in our hearts, we kind of get that. We know that we can't turn to God and start pointing our finger at him and blaming him. Some of us have, but deep down inside, we know that we're not allowed to, right? We know that that doesn't roll with the Lord. It just doesn't happen. There are many people that we know and love, people that think that when they get to heaven, you know, the big guy upstairs has some explaining to do. You know, some people kind of think that way. You know, when I get to heaven, you know, the big guy upstairs, he's going to have to explain a lot of things. He doesn't have to explain anything. He doesn't have to explain not a thing. He's given us his word, and that's what he explains, and he doesn't have to expound any more on it. In fact, the only thing that anybody and everybody is going to do outside grace is fall on their face and worship the Lord. So he doesn't have to really explain anything. But what happens here is the children of Israel, they start to complain. They start to murmur. They start to go in the tents. And the husbands and wives start talking about Moses. And listen, by the way, this is where it starts. It starts at home. It starts in the heart, and it bleeds out at home, and then it bleeds out to the congregation. Generally speaking, whenever there's issues within the church or there's issues within the congregation, usually it's an issue that starts at home and bleeds out into the congregation. People will start to murmur. People will start to complain. People will start to, you know, they want to gather up factions. They want to gather up, you know, they want to kind of, you know, gather together a posse. You know, the pastor is really doing this, you know, and everybody wants to get together, you know, and then, you know, everybody wants to kind of march against leadership and march against, you know, listen, do you know that the Bible says that that's likened unto witchcraft? You know that? Rebellion is likened unto witchcraft. Mm-hmm. Look it up. Go ahead. You can challenge me on that. Go ahead. Listen, because here's the thing. When you start to do that, when you start to murmur, when you start to complain, when you start to, that's showing a real heart issue. And it's not even a heart issue with people. It's a heart issue with the Lord. It's just people not trusting God. That's really what it is. They've been through, look at how many things they've been through, yet they still revert to having bad attitudes. They still revert to that. They still go back to just wanting to complain. Why? Because that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easier to complain than to humble yourself and pray. It's easier to sit there for people. It's easier for us to complain about leadership, complain about God, complain about what's happening or not happening to us, than it is to actually humble ourselves, repent for our hearts and our wicked ways, humble ourselves, and go to the Lord, say, forgive me, and just show me the way. Give me some wisdom here. And that is the better way. You realize that that's the better way. That's the better attitude to have. You go to Christ, you just go to him, and you just humble yourself, and you say, Lord, man, forgive me. My heart was way off. And this happens multiple times a day. If we're honest, you know it. Multiple times a day. Sometimes my worst enemy, sometimes my biggest argument is my own brain. My biggest argument is my own brain. It happens all the time. Think about the times where you have little, just little bouts of contention with friends and family, right? We've all gone through this. You got these little issues. You got these kind of little underlying issues that go on with friends, family, church members. I mean, not this church, but, you know, other churches. You know, we got these little issues with people. And all of a sudden, you know, we start playing things in our brain. You know, if they say this, I'm going to say this. You know, if they go here, I'm going to go there. If they go high, I'm going low. And then we start saying, oh, yeah, well, if they say this. And then all of a sudden you start working yourself up into a frenzy. You start getting yourself all twisted in your brain. And you're going, oh, my goodness, I know that they're going to say this. And when they say this, and then you start walking around talking to yourself. You're walking around your house and you're just like, oh, my goodness, this is what's going to happen. And if they do this, and then it's not enough that you're going to talk to yourself anymore. Now you're going to pick up the phone and call somebody else and say, hey, listen, you know something? I think that this is what they're thinking. And this is what they're going to say. And when they say this, I'm going to say this. And you know what? I need to go talk to the pastor about this and bring him in on this. And I got to talk to everybody. And that's what happens. We're laughing because it's true. And it's easier to complain than it is to pray. It's easier to complain than it is to pray. Now look, in verse 4, it says, so Moses cried. Now he does the right thing. Moses does the right thing here. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And listen, this is okay, because the Lord understands this. Okay, Lord, listen, you brought us here. This is kind of your problem, man. What are we going to do? And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders, note this, the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 says, and it's very interesting, if you read it, and we covered it a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10 says this, that the rock was Christ. Don't take my word for it. 1 Corinthians 10 says this very thing, that as they were walking through the wilderness, that rock would follow them. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, note that, and the rock, that rock was Christ. Now, we're going to see two times where we see water flow from a rock. This is the first time. The first time the water flows from the rock, Moses is ordered by God to strike the rock. He's ordered to strike the rock as if to say that the rock was smitten. And if the rock is indeed Christ, this is certainly a picture of the first time that the Lord was smitten. You realize that now, as a result of that, those of us who are on this side of the cross, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, man. All we need to do now is just speak. Because there's going to come a point in time where Moses is going to be told by God to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and it will flow water. But what does he do? He hits it again. He strikes the rock with the rod. He's not supposed to. And because of that, as a result of that, he's not allowed to go into the promised land as a result of that action, because he didn't hallow the name of God before the people. But this point in time, he strikes this rock. All they needed to do was ask. You get that? All the people really needed to do is just go to the Lord and ask. All they had to do was go to Moses and say, Moses, we're going to be out of water here pretty soon. What should we do? What is the plan? But it's always easier for people to complain than pray. And interestingly enough, in John's gospel, John tells us a little bit more about this. John chapter 7, the Lord said this very thing. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Torrents, is what that means. Living water. This was on the last day of the feast. This was the silent day where they would actually celebrate this moment in Exodus, this moment where the wilderness wanderings, where Moses would strike the rock, they would take a pitcher of water, they would pour it out on a rock, and it was this moment of silence in the temple. And in the midst of that silence, Jesus stands up as God, having the authority to do so, stands up in the midst of the people and says, if anyone here thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And you know, listen, you know that as Moses struck this rock, there's 2 million people plus livestock that need water. This wasn't just a little trickle. This just wasn't like a little spring that kind of plopped up through the sand. You know that when he hit this thing, man, it was probably a deluge. Just came up, man. Enough water for everybody. Enough water for everyone to live for weeks. Enough water for every animal to drink and be fed. Enough. And this is probably like the fourth time that God has showed up in a miraculous way. And the question is this, how many times, what's it going to take for us to remember that the Lord is there, man? What's it going to take? He will show up. You know, we will often have these times in our own life where we sit there and say, Lord, did you bring me this far just to kill me? I mean, maybe this is it, all right? Maybe this is just time to check out. Maybe that I'm done, you're done with me, we're done here. And when we do that, we're really limiting the ability of God. You realize that Luke's gospel says there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing. Whatever it is that he's called you to do, he's going to equip you to do. He's promised them that they're going into the promised land. He's told them that he's going to bring them there. And they're all of a sudden now going, that's it, we're dead. And this is where we go. We don't just go like, you know, we go from like zero to megaton. That's where we go, right? We go, okay, well, I guess we're just going to have to die of dehydration and just rot here in the desert. Not like, I really hope God comes through, you know? I'm really praying that the Lord comes through in this moment. Nope, that's it. It's over. Typical pessimist. Probably some of these Jews might be from Boston. Now, in verse 6, it says this, behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that all the people, note this, will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name Massa, excuse me, and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massa means to test. Meribah means contention. And sadly, this is what they're known for through most of the scripture. You know, it's never really, you guys understand that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. You get that? How you start is rarely remembered, but how you finish is remembered for a long time. How you begin a walk, generally speaking, not too many people will recall. How you end it, though, faithfulness to the end, that's something that's remembered for a long time. But this is what happens. When your walk is weak and out of whack, you whine. Go ahead, you can quote me on that one. That's all yours. When your walk is weak and out of whack, you whine. When you're too far away from the Lord, when you're too distant, when you're not really trusting God, then you start to complain. You start to rely on your own flesh. When your walk is weak, when your faith is weak, when your walk is out of whack, when you're just not walking right and you're kind of walking crooked, all of a sudden, you know, things will happen because life is going to happen, dude. It's going to happen. Troublesome times are going to come. And when they come, what you'll find is the true scent of your walk will come out. I use this analogy a lot. It was one that was brought up by Chuck Smith many, many years ago. Chuck Smith said, the reason why potpourri is really so special is because a dried out flower, you can really get the fullness of the scent out of a dried flower. but you really can never sense the full scent of that flower. You'll never catch the full aroma of that flower until it's crushed. That's why potpourri is so pretty, just crushed flowers. And you'll find out what your true aroma is when you're pressed a little bit, when you're crushed a little bit, when you go through it a little bit, when you experience some tribulation. And through that tribulation, the Lord starts to point some things out in your heart. He starts to show you some areas that you still have to get ironed out. He starts to show you some areas in your life that you still are just so unlike Christ in. Some places in your heart where you're still struggling and you're still striving. You're still contending. Still bitter. And those times of testing will always bring those things out. And so we call the place Massa in Meribah to test and contention. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, here we go in verse 8. Now, just like any other spiritual walk, once we get some refreshment from the Lord, we get a fresh fill of the Holy Spirit, as water is the image of the Holy Spirit. It says, now Amalek. Now, just make no mistake about it. Anytime you're doing anything positive for the Lord, you will be met with just spiritual rivals. You'll be met with opposition. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now remember, Amalek, they were the descendants of Esau. Now Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Esau was a profane, godless man. He had no value of anything spiritual, and he wanted to kill his brother. Remember that? Remember, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I what? Hated, right? He wanted to kill Jacob, his brother. Set out to kill him. He didn't. He wound up having a softening of heart, changing of heart. But the descendants of Amalek, descendants of Esau, they are enemies, true enemies of Israel. And I want to say this to you. Any enemy of Christ is going to become your enemy. Just note that. Any enemy of the Lord is going to become your enemy now. You say, why? Because you're in a spiritual war. That's why. You've been enlisted. And this is not something that we should be sleeping through. This is not something that we should allow ourselves to become bored of. Because I said this before on Sunday, and I'll say it again. The enemy literally doesn't think about anything else except for destroying you, destroying what God loves. The enemy doesn't think about anything else except for ripping apart your testimony. It's all he thinks about. And we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And so the children of Israel, it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now it's interesting that he just says that they come and they fight. They just kind of come because they know that they're on the move. Remember, the land now knows of the children of Israel. Anywhere they go, they've got this huge, I mean, this, you can't miss it. There's a pillar following these people or leading these people, depending on which way you're coming from. Giant pillar of cloud by day to protect the people from sunlight. And then at nighttime, to keep the people warm, it's a pillar of fire. It's a fire tornado in the middle of the desert. People are seeing this for miles around. There's no question that these people that are following this pillar are special. And Moses, now here it is, the first time that we hear Joshua or see the word, the name Joshua. It says, and Moses said to Joshua, first time he's mentioned, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, he mentions this rod a couple times in this particular portion of Scripture. This is really the symbol of authority, the symbol of power that God chooses to use in the hand of Moses. And he says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And Joshua, now we know that Joshua, his first name was Heshua. Then it's changed to Joshua, and it literally means this. It means Jehovah is salvation. And what we're going to see here is this. In the midst of all of this is that everybody is doing their part. And you remember when I said this at the beginning of the sermon? We're going to start seeing now different characters coming into this game. You feel me? We're going to see different people coming into this. And every person is playing their role. They're learning their role. This is not just going to be the work done by one guy. It's going to be everybody operating in the abilities that God gives them for the children of Israel to prevail. You feel me? So Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. This was their call. This was what they were supposed to do. And so it was in verse 11, when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And in verse 13 says, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And in this, you see everybody doing what God has called them to do. Joshua was called to fight. He was called to gather up some people. He was called to go to war. And in the midst of that, Moses was called to pray. Moses was called by God to go stand on a hill and start to pray for the people. But he wasn't called to go alone. He had Aaron and Hur to help hold up his arms. And what we see here is that both of these things are difficult. You get me? Going to war, the day-to-day grind for all of us, everybody in this room, when you live your life, it's hard sometimes. The battle is hard. The practical battles of life can be difficult. Hear me, Christian. I know it, you know it. The day-to-day grind can be very, very difficult. The battle of Joshua, going to war at work, going to war in the world, turning on the TV and just feeling like you're at war all over the place. It can be difficult. Leading a spiritual life in the midst of an unspiritual family sometimes can be difficult. Trying to live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly world can be extraordinarily difficult. The battle of Joshua can be hard. The practical laying into the sword of life can be very, very difficult. But you know what else is difficult? Praying is difficult too. Intercessory prayer. Listen, do you ever notice that you're awake during anything and everything except for reading the Bible, praying, and coming to church sometimes? Stay awake for anything. Turn on a football game, everyone's awake. Turn on a great movie, everyone's awake. Turn on something entertaining, everybody's awake. But then all of a sudden, when you're called by God to go set aside some time to pray, all of a sudden your eyelids start to get heavy. Or you're sitting in church, and all of a sudden, man, you just start to just doze off. Or you just, no, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to spend some good time in the Word this week. I'm going to do it. Here we go. Front to back, cover to cover, from in the beginning to amen. I'm going to read the whole Bible this month. Go. And then all of a sudden, man, you sit down. You don't even get past in the beginning. You just go out. Happens to everybody. Because it's hard. This is important. This spending time in intercessory prayer is important. And it's so difficult because you don't really see the results of it right away. Because we kind of live in the fast food mentality, right? I want my order and I want my order delivered. I've given you my order, now give it to me. We live in like drive-through Christianity. I've given you my order, I've given you my money, now give me my food. This is not the way it works, man. It's a battle. Moses is called to pray. Joshua was called to fight. And when the praying ceased, they started to lose the battle. This is where the battle is fought and won, man. The battle is fought and won with praying and seeking God's favor. I've never known a Christian who's successful without it, ever. We don't want to do that. We want counsel. And pastors, leaders, counselors are always there for that, to give counsel. We're always looking for some sort of nugget of wisdom. Give me a nugget of wisdom, and you go to the Word of God, and that's the right place to go, right? Give me this nugget of wisdom. You seek the Word of God, you're looking for an answer, and that's the right place to go to. Sometimes He's not going to give you the answer right away. And so what do we have to do? We have to go and we have to pray and we have to seek and we have to knock and we have to continually ask and seek and knock and go at it and go at it and grind and just go. And then all of a sudden our arms start to get weary and they start to get heavy. And rather than ask for help, come to church, say, hey, listen, man, my arms are starting to get heavy and weary. I need you to help me hold them up because I'm losing this battle right now. And you come to brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and who know you, and they'll help you hold up your arms so that you can pray, so that you can win the battle that you're in. But rather than do that, we just dismiss it. There's an incredible amount of power and unity in prayer, and everybody operating within the calling and ability that God has given you. You know, if there's one thing I always, I stress with the men on my leadership team, man, I stress it almost every week. I can't even begin to tell you. You ask them, I stress it all the time. Unity, unity, unity. There is power in unity. We don't have time to be divided. We don't. Unity, unity, unity. Scoffers will come into the church every once in a while, and I'm cool with them going. I'm all right with them. I'm all right with them leaving. I am. I'm cool with it. Because you know what the Bible says about scoffers? Cast out the scoffer and striving will cease. I'm cool with it. Goodbye. The person who just wants to come in and complain about the church, complain about people, complain about me, complain about worship, complain about everything else, go away. I don't have the time or the tears for you. You know why? Because there's no good heart there. None. You minister to them, you try to help them, you extend your loving hand as much as you can, and they'll push it away, they push it away, they push it away, and that's cool. If you want to let them, if they want to go, go. Time to go. Cast out the scoffer and the striving will cease. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. When someone comes to church and they're really hurting and they're really in pain, man, and somebody has the love of Christ enough in their heart to be able to come to them and say, hey, listen, brother or sister, I want to help you. Or, hey, listen, I see this issue that's going on. I just want to help you. Or somebody who's looking to really sow seeds of unity in a church by becoming the lower person, by really becoming the meeker person. They want to sow seeds of unity in the body of Christ. That's powerful, man. When people have one mind, one goal, the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. One goal. And the glory of Christ in our lives. One goal. For the name of Jesus. Not just in the name of Jesus. You realize there's a difference. In the last days, there will be those who cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal in your name? Did we not do these wonderful works in your name? And he would say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because doing something in the name of Christ is different than doing it for the name of Christ. There's a difference. Doing something because you know that Jesus is your Lord is different than doing something knowing that you're going to just get something in the name of Christ. That's using the name of God in vain. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's what that means. It's not just using the name of God as a swear. You get that? That's not what blasphemy really is. It's taking the name of the Lord in vain and using it for your own selfish gain. That's what taking the name of God in vain is. That's exactly what it is. using the name of God to better yourself. And listen, by the way, thousands of teachers and Bible scholars and authors of books who claim to be working in the name of Jesus are not really working for the name of Jesus. They're not really working for the glory of God. They're just working in the name of Jesus. Just like Judas. Just like Judas. He didn't really care about the glory of Christ. He didn't even like him. Didn't love him. Hated him. But he followed Christ for about as long as he could. Because he didn't really care. Unity is so important. Unity in the body is so important. Unity in marriage, so important. Being on the same page, everybody operating in their gift, everybody operating in their lane is so important. And that's what we see here. Everybody operating in their lane. Moses was called to pray. Aaron and Hur were called to support him in that. Joshua was called to organize the men and go fight Amalek. And this is what we're called to do here now. Definitely not going to get through these chapters, but I'm going to try. In verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this.'" It's the first time that's mentioned in the Bible. "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Anybody ever heard of any Amalekites now? Kind of interesting, isn't it? "And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.'" Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. You know, it's interesting that he says this. "The Lord is my banner, for," he said, "because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And this is really just kind of it's a wartime symbol. Every time any army went to war, they would always carry the banners of their gods. It's even more specifically, the Egyptians. The Egyptians, anytime the Egyptians would go into war, they would carry before them the banners of their gods and who they were fighting for and who they were fighting in the power of. And so what Moses says here is that God is now our banner. God will be the one that goes before us. The Lord God, Jehovah Nissi, our banner. And you remember in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, his banner over us is what? Love. His banner over me is love. You remember that song? Some of you might not remember that one. But his banner over us is love. In the name of love, God set the children of Israel free because he loved them. In the name of love, God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Under the banner of love, he fed them manna from heaven. Under the banner of love, he gave them water to drink after Moses struck the rock. In the banner of love, he gave them bitter water made sweet because he loved them. And under the banner of love, he gave them victory in the war against the Amalekites. Under the banner of love, his banner over you is love. The banner that goes before you and before me is love, the love of God. He loves you. He fights for you now. You know what the Bible says? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll close with this. Man, I really wanted to get through this, but I wound up talking too much. Romans chapter 8. In verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also," note this, "helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? You see that? His banner hasn't changed. His banner hasn't changed in 4,000 years. His banner hasn't changed in 6,000 years. His banner won't change for all of eternity. If the Lord will fight for you, you will be victorious. If you rest in the battle of the Lord, you will be victorious. Everybody playing their lane, you will be victorious. It's only when you start to step out of that. It's only when you start to remove yourself from that that you start to lose. It's only when there's disunity that we start to lose as a church. And listen, I'm just going to tell you this. In the future, in the time that we see coming ahead, the difficult times that may lay ahead for the church, if there's one thing that we should be doing, it's staying unified. If there's one thing that the body of Christ should be doing right now, it's staying unified in prayer and in worship. This is valuable, what we do. Not getting lost in some mysterious, funky doctrines. Not dividing in the flock. Listen, you realize that the enemy will try to get at you any which way he can. And if you can get at your mind and just cause your mind to be a little bit disrupted, he will. This is why we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to set our hearts and our minds straight, man. We do. I do every day. Each one of us, and this is why I hammer on it. I hammer on this constantly. Anybody who's been with me for any amount of time, you know that if there is ever one thing for us to remember, is for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints, marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will discern between what you feel and what you know. Because your feelings and your gut will deceive you. Anybody that tells you to follow your heart, you run like your hair was on fire. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. What does your heart tell you? What does the Word of God tell you? What does your gut tell you? I don't care, man. My gut is wrong. I got to take probiotic. What does your gut tell you? What is your, listen, even to a certain degree, what does your mind tell you? What do you think? Well, sometimes the Bible has to tell us what we think. You get that? The Word of God will tell you how to think, how to act, who to trust, how to pray, how to worship. All because he loves us. And it's alive. The only book that can claim that is the Word of God that you hold in your hand, this one. It's the only book that's alive. Every other book is a couple of typos on some white pages, man. This is the only book that when you read it for the believer, it feeds you supernaturally. It corrects your thinking. You pray, you steep it in prayer, and all of a sudden, man, you just become alive. And it divides against the things that are soulish, the things that we go on, that we start to think, the soulish things, and the things that are spiritual, the real things, the things that we need to pay attention to. And if there was ever a time, man, if there was ever a time in history, in modern history even, for the body of Christ to be unified, now is that time. You should watch over your church, man. Watch over your church. Watch over your walk. Make sure that you're able to filter what is good advice and what is bad advice through the Word of God. Watch over this church. When people come in and they start dividing it and start splitting people up and whatever, whatever, man, be careful, because it's going to come. Watch over your mind. Come together with other brothers and sisters, man. That's why we do these other ministries. So we're not just coming here listening to me talk all the time. We do other ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries. We do all sorts of things with the kids. We do all sorts of extracurricular things. Why? So that people can come together and start developing relationships. So that we're not divided. So that we can be like her and Aaron and come up under the arms of a friend that we know and love and hold them up. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you speak to us even now. Lord, thank you for the truth of it. And thank you for doing the battle for us each and every day, every week, moment by moment, Lord, it would seem. We do pray, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that we would continue walking with you. Lord, in the midst of the battle, Lord, in the midst of the things that we deal with and that we suffer through sometimes, Lord, Father, I pray that we would remember Jehovah Nissi, our banner. I pray that we would remember the banner of God, that you do go before us. You are with us in everything, that you've never left us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. In all things, we know that we are more than conquerors. In all things, we know that if you be for us, then who can be against us? We thank you for that truth. I pray that each one of us here this evening would take that with us as we go. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We will see you tomorrow evening.